This is Dale Cantrell, pastor of the Meridianville Holiness Church. Thanks for joining us for this look into God's Word as we try to gain a better understanding of God's will for us. Many of us at the Meridianville Holiness Church feel like God would be pleased with us sharing our faith with our community and surrounding area. I feel like if I knew the cure for cancer and did not share it, it would be like the four lepers of 2 Kings 7:9 who proclaim, "We do not well to hold our peace." I hope that those in the hospital, nursing home, rehab, or wherever that can't get to where the Word of God has been delivered in person could benefit from this message. Today, I'd like to read to you from the book of Nehemiah. I want to start with Nehemiah 4:1-8 in the King James Version, and it reads, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall, their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together until the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." When we come to church, and the people have a mind to work, oh, what great things can get accomplished. And it goes on to read, "But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And they tried to discourage him with, they said, even if a fox ran upon the wall, it would break down." That's the first thing the enemy tries to do to you, friend, is he'll try to send you some discouraging word. He'll make sure that you get the word of discouragement. But that didn't discourage Nehemiah. They just kept on building. And whenever the enemy tries discouragement and that doesn't work, he'll try something else. So let's see what else the enemy tried on Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6:1-3 said, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us do mischief in one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a good work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?'" So first, the enemy tries to send discouragement in the form of saying that if they built the wall, that even if a fox ran upon it, it would fall down. But this, Nehemiah did not get discouraged. The enemy, after that didn't do it. He saw, so he sent people up over the wall to try to stop them from building. But Nehemiah just gave the people a weapon in one hand and a building tool in the other. So they built a while, and they fought a while. They built with one hand and fought with the other. So the enemy saw that the discouraging words and coming up over the wall wasn't going to do it. So then he told Nehemiah, "Come and let's meet and let's talk about this." Friends, brothers, and sisters, we don't have time to talk about it. That's a trick of the devil. He's wanting us to compromise, and we cannot compromise. The enemy will say to you, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you can do? What made you think you could preach? You don't come from a line of preachers. Your dad didn't preach. He didn't even go to church." And that was the case with myself. I didn't come from a line of preachers, and my dad didn't even go to church. And he will say all kinds of discouraging words. "Oh, I'm going to be glad to go to that land where there's no discouraging words." But down here, there are discouraging words, and you have to do like David and encourage yourself. thought about that song. It said, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. That'll be great when there's no discouraging word. So the enemy always wants to talk about it, but we don't have time to talk. We've got too much to do. The words of the enemy and the words of the ones that we're talking about, you always live long enough to get back to you. Some way the enemy will get you the word. If the enemy doesn't have anybody to take the message to you and say it to you, he'll try to make you say it to yourself and discourage yourself. The enemy will not try to say any insults to people that are not building. That's why he went after Nehemiah, because he was building something. Are you building anything? Watch out for the spirit of discouragement that says you're too old to start now. You're too tired, too late. You're not able to, and all those other lies. The very fact that he woke you up this morning meant that he didn't think you were too old. The very fact that he woke you up this morning, brothers and sisters, means that he's got something else for you to do, so we need to get going. Distractions come to keep you from getting traction, to take you where you're attracted to. I really feel like the book of Nehemiah is a manual for leadership. If you ever plan on leading anything, you need the lessons in Nehemiah. What I need to preach is, when do I fight and when do I ignore? That's the dilemma. I remember reading about the Savior. They would ask him questions like, are you the Christ? And he didn't even ignore. He didn't even give them the courtesy of answering them. Because when you answer silly people, you give them a platform to stand on. You give them, you breathe life into their insults. So just ignore a lot of things. It's said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. People who are worried about their feelings, they're really not ready to be a leader. If you are in need, you can't be insulted, like the man that Jesus spit and put the clay in his eye. A man that's got a mission, got something to do, you can't hardly discourage him at all. If you're going to lead and you're approved by God, and if you qualify, God's going to let your feelings be hurt a few times just to see how faithful you will be. And God's not interested in protecting your feelings anyway. You're supposed to be dead and have no rights, because a real leader can take a licking and keep on ticking. I had a fellow, a brother in our church several years ago, and he had had an accident and they took him to court. And I wasn't an attorney, but I went with him just to give him spiritual support. And they told him that he had the right to remain silent. Anything that he said could and would be used against him in a court of law. And that's the rights we have as a Christian. We don't have any rights. We have the right to remain silent. We have the right to just hold our peace. You need to be encouraged sometimes. But if your feelings have to be put on life support all the time, you're not much of a leader or a man anyway. Matthew 11:12 said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Why do we need church? Why do we need a place of worship? Because we have to have some place to bring our hurting people when they need help. If we don't build it, or if we don't rebuild it, who will? If every person at a church, every family that attends a church as a member, would cover his corner, then the enemy will come up over the wall. We have all got to cover our bases and do our parts. We can't have anybody not participate. We come to churches as hobos sometimes. We want to ride, but we don't want to pay anything. We want to ride and see the scenery, enjoy everything, but pay nothing or do nothing. Even if you are admitted to the hospital, they won't let you lay in the bed all the time. They'll make you get up and walk and get out of there so they can give the bed to somebody else that needs it. Matthew 14:28-21 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee under the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When he took his eye off the goal, when he got distracted, that's when we lose sight of the goal. A friend of mine used to say the only time you see obstacles is when you take your eyes off the goal. I saw a church sign one time, and it said, "Honk if you love Jesus. Text and drive if you want to go see him soon." It doesn't take long. The people is texting. It's so dangerous. If you take your eyes off the road for just a little bit, you went down the road so far that you can't compensate. Most accidents and mistakes happen when people get distracted. When you drop your cell phone or a piece of paper or something like that. Life is a pressure cooker. More people have your phone number, email, and et cetera, more than ever. Cell phones, text messages, computers, emails, TV, social networks such as Facebook, Twitter, telephone, and many more. I heard or read or somewhere that most people are watching an average of 4 hours of TV a day. Some people watch from 6 to 8, but 4 is probably the average, and sometimes the TV is on all day long. 4 hours a day over the average lifespan equals to 13 years. Put that with 6 or 7 hours of sleep per night, and that doesn't leave you much time to do your whole life's work. 6 to 7 hours a day of sleep and 4 hours of TV equals 10 to 11 hours of your day gone and before you ever get started on your life work. It's not that people are dumb or lazy. It's just that they're not focusing and concentrating on the things that really matter. One that goes beyond the trivial into things that doesn't really matter. A person who is just meandering through life, we need to make a difference. You can get on the internet and click a little link, and 4 hours later, you'll wonder what happened. It's like you've been asleep in addition to the TV and sleep. All that, this because an innocent, thought out action. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." A friend of mine, when he was growing up, his mother and daddy, they would go over to someone's house, and he would get to playing with the little boy that lived there, of the people they was visiting. And his mother would tell him, "Son, don't drag out. We're just going to be here a little while. So don't drag out a bunch of stuff. It'd take us a long time." And I'm saying that to you today. I believe I've said it before, but don't drag out a bunch of things. Don't drag out more than you get put up, because we don't never know when death is going to come. We must not waste time. We must be the kind of people who relishes and honors and cherishes our precious time. We must redeem our time that God has given it on us. God has given us on this earth to do something and make a difference. We must do something with our time and not just wander around. We don't need to be like the wave of a sea just tossed to and fro. We need to start to pray or read our Bible. And when you do that, when you start to pray or read your Bible, about that time someone will call or stop by or whatever. Little petty time-consuming items that won't count in the end. Playing games or whatever, just if you got the time to do that, then go ahead. But there's more important things to do. There's so many time consumers and time wasters. You need to beware and be on the lookout for that. Beware. I thought about a fellow. He said that, a brother I heard, he said that he went to a place and it said, "Beware of the dog." And he was looking for a dog up about waist high, and he had his eyes focused waist up. And he said out of nowhere came a little old ankle biter and bit him from behind. He was looking too high. He looked right over that one. Distraction is the divided attention of an individual or group from the chosen object of attention onto a source of distraction. Distraction is caused by a lack of ability to pay attention, lack of interest in the object of our attention, or great intensity or attracting to something other than what we're supposed to be attracted to and concentrating on. There's distractions that come from both external sources and internal sources. Sometimes we do like Peter and just begin to look around, see the waves, feel the mighty wind, look at the circumstances of life and become afraid and start to sink. Anger at your critics. Thoughts of getting even with them can be a great distraction. The murmurings and grumblings of people can be a great distraction. Heard feelings, someone talking about you, emailing and texting. We fight the frivolous. Unless there's a conscious effort to avoid it, most of us find ourselves hopping from one small job to another. We let the little things rob us of our bigness. We let interruptions interrupt our interruptions. Most of our obstacles would melt away. Instead of cowering before them, we should make up our minds to boldly walk through them. I know driving, there is a lot of distractions. People eating in the car and people cutting up in the car and all that kind of thing. You can get distracted before you realize what's happening to you. If you and people texting, we mentioned that a while ago. If you are texting in a car, what a dangerous thing that is. Then let me read just a little bit more here. After they got the wall builded, they were so happy. And Nehemiah 8:1-10 said, and the people gathered themselves as together as one man onto the street that was before the water gate. That sounds familiar, don't it? The water gate. And they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning to midday. What about that, brothers and sisters? If the minister got up and read from morning to midday, would we have the patience to sit and listen and give him our attention? Why, we can't even have enough patience for just a little bit of the reading of the Word of God. We can go home and watch TV, watch a ball game for 2 hours, a movie, or whatever it is that we're entertaining ourselves with, but we can't give the Word of God and the man of God very much attention at all. Read before the water gate from morning until midday, before men and women, those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to unto the law, book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for that purpose. And before him stood Mattiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah. I'm probably mispronouncing some of these names, but Hilkiah and Manasseh, and on his right hand, on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Maliah and Hashem and some about three more names. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Wouldn't that be something if the reading of the Word of God, the people would stand up? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and about five or six more names or more caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, this day is holy unto your God, unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How great. I think this is a great lesson in distractions. To me, that's what this story is all about. We have to have our eye upon the goal. We have to be like the mules with the blinders on. We can't let anything distract us. On the highway, that's whenever deaths occur, is when people get distracted. I remember I used to go up north to a church that Brother Frank Duval is pastor of that has come to our church, and I wouldn't be sleepy when I left up there, Crown Point, Indiana. But the further I got to home, I would get more and more tired, more and more sleepy. When I got to Tennessee, I was pretty tired. But when I got to Alabama, oh, how tired I got. That's the way it is, friend. When the closer you get to home, the tireder you get. They say most accidents happen within just a few miles of home. So we're almost home, children. Let's stay awake. Let's not go to sleep on the job. I'd love to encourage you today. I'd love to encourage you to get all your distractions out. Have that single eye and single-mindedness. Keep your eye upon a goal. I hope this has helped you today, friend. My prayer is that we can all make it. May God wonderfully bless you till we meet next time at the same time. I'd love to have feedback from you, suggestions, comments. Please phone, text, or email any comments, suggestions, feedback to Dale Cantrell at 256-508-4410 or email DaleCantrell2@gmail.com. That's DaleCantrell, all lowercase, the number 2@gmail.com. Meridianville Holiness Church is located at 1285 Stigger Road in Meridianville, Alabama, 35759. But any notes or letters should be sent to 278 Priest Lane, Hazel Green, Alabama, 35750. If you do not live near the Meridianville area but would still be interested in attending a service near you, then contact me, Dale Cantrell, and I'll get you to the nearest church location closest to where you're at. If you'd like to come visit us at Meridianville and you want to leave after the singing is over or at any time during the service, just ease on out and we won't be hurt that you did. We'll just try to treat you so great, and we'll be so glad that you came to visit us. May God bless you.